Hey, this is Kevin Ezell. I'm president of the North America Mission Board. I'm here with my good friend Russ Moore, who's president of the ERLC of the SBC, and then also Dahati Lewis, who's with the North America Mission Board. And today, I wanted to talk specifically about this past SBC convention we had in Phoenix. And a lot of good things came out of the SBC, but so often, if there's just one stumble, one difficulty, that's the one that often will go to the front headlines. And we had an issue come up that, in a sense, was fumbled a good bit on the way it was handled with the alt-right situation. And Russ, you're uniquely equipped to address this because you were the chairman of the Resolutions Committee years ago, not this year. And so you know the process and somehow that took place. I know perhaps you even consulted in trying to fix the mess at the end at the Phoenix. And then, Dahati, I know you've been addressed by young African-American pastors who some were considering part of being SBC and wanting to know what that all was about. They weren't there, didn't understand what it all was about. And then you're getting questions from other African-American pastors like, why stay if this keeps being an issue?
Yeah.
And so, Russ, can you just kind of give a summary of how you saw what went down and explain it to the person that was not at the convention?
Well, it was a train wreck, but not the sort of train wreck that many people would assume seeing it from the outside. Because what you have to understand is the way that process works. People can submit resolutions about anything up to a month or so before the convention, and then the committee has the responsibility to either, rewrite it, which they always do. I've never seen them just submit a resolution that comes in exactly the way it is, or to decline it, or what have you. They did not put out this resolution initially on the alt-right. And so what has to happen is there has to be a two-thirds vote to then bring it forward. Well, the convention initially didn't do that. And so some people, when they're looking at that from the outside, would say, okay, well, the SBC was really divided about what they think about white supremacy. That really wasn't what was going on. And, I mean, trust me, I deal with hate from white supremacists every day of my life. So I'm accustomed to that. But that's not what was happening here. What was happening here was a lot of people were ignorant of what the alt-right is. And, I mean, that's a problem. That's a real problem. I mean, that's part of the issue is if we're not aware of what's hurting other parts of the body of Christ, that is a problem. But it was not the same sort of problem as people who are saying, well, we're not sure whether we think this is good or bad. Most of the people that I was talking to didn't even know what the issues were that were being debated. And when the convention didn't override this, I mean, the convention just always, usually, goes along with whatever any committee is articulating. So once people actually had on the floor, hey, this is what we're talking about, the convention approved it. I mean, I was standing there speaking to it. I saw one vote against it, and that was it. So do we have real serious problems within the SBC and outside the SBC? Yes, on these issues. Yes, we do, and if we deny that, then we're denying a real problem. But that's not what was happening here. And right. So people who are concerned about this in some way, well, you're not sure whether we would be welcomed within the SBC. That's not a concern. That's not what was happening there.
Right. Well, Dahati, tell me from your perspective and the pastors you talk with. I think that's a good explanation, obviously. But it seems to be the continual concern or would be a challenge to a young African-American pastor looking at the SBC?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the main concerns, and obviously a lot of the people who were not at the actual convention, so they didn't see this, but you got to understand is that a lot of times we recognize that perception for many people is reality, right? And, you know, I mean, as a Southern Baptist church, and as someone who has a church that is SBC, it never fails. Anytime we do a membership class and we tell someone, hey, we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, we usually get at least a minority or an African-American say, I didn't know we were SBC. and I can't join the SBC. You know, they come up and says, hey, you
I
know.
I think that transcends ethnicity sometimes, yes. Unfortunately. Yes.
And so that there's that perception because of, I mean, the fact is the fact, you know, is this of why, how SBC was formed, uh-huh. You know, just the history of SBC. We was on the wrong side of slavery. We was on the wrong side of the holes in Martin Luther King's day. Mm-hmm. There was a, you know, just, and I think a lot of times what I've heard is not even just as much about the issue of whether they think SBC is alt-right or one of those things. It's the silence mm-hmm. that I think that Martin Luther King Jr. used to talk about when he in the letter in the Birmingham prisons is that the fact of no one is standing up, mm-hmm. no one is proactively, specifically no one meaning the privileged, they're not standing up and they're not actively proceeding. Like, why are we the ones who are always bringing up the fight? Mm-hmm. Like, and no one is proactively doing, why should we do that? And, you know, and then when you're dealing with the perception of the past of, see, here we go again.
Right.
It's kind of like, I'm tired of defending a denomination that is not trying mm-hmm. to, you know, thinking that this is even an issue. And I think that's one of the major things that they have is this, because, I mean, as a minority, you do, you have to fight that. So you kind of say it timidly, you know, hey, we're SBC. But, you know, then you automatically go into kind of your apologetic why.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, I'm incredibly grateful for so many African-American pastors who've been very patient with the SBC and steadfast to stay with us as long as they have in some regards. I'm reminded of one of my favorite comedians, Jeff Foxworthy. One says, why is it on TV that it's the dumbest among us that they always interview? It's always the dumbest. Now, SBC, I think one thing, when you go to an SBC, if you've never been, is a scary thing because you can have anybody, as you just said, come up and make any motion. And just the fact that someone makes a motion at a convention, we have the soot of that on us after it's over.
Well, yeah, especially people don't know how it works.
Right.
And they just assume that, you know, they just don't know that anybody can get to a microphone. And the people who love to get to the microphones typically are the people who have all sorts of all sorts of issues. And so that's just a reality. What I would say is, though, you've got a lot of people who, when they look at the SBC or really any denomination, they say, why should I be a part of this when there's all this stuff to deal with? You're going to have stuff to deal with wherever you go. And the way that we address that is not by pulling back, but by being there.
Right.
And so if you look at the SBC and you say, you know, I just don't like what goes on at the convention.
Right.
You don't answer that by saying, well, then therefore I'm not going to go next year.
Right.
You say, I am going to go.
Right.
And so what we need are the people there who aren't living for these kinds of meetings.
Right.
If you have only the people coming to denominational meetings who that's their highlight of their year, is they're mm-hmm. living to be at a microphone saying something, then you're going to end up with a bad direction.
Yeah, if it's August and they're already working on the resolution for next year, you know they got an issue.
That's right.
And that's what I guess I meant. Sometimes I tell young pastors all the time, you've got to engage.
Yeah.
Take one for the team. There are certain parts of the meetings that are perhaps dry, not your favorite thing, but it's so important because it does provide direction for an entire denomination and $500 million of mission dollars a year.
Yeah, and that is one of the things that you know, I hear often is the fact that, yes, we have to engage in relationship, and I think that is the key, but the problem that I hear is that many of us are not at the table,
mm-hmm. right.
You know, and meaning the leaders, you know, or minorities. There's not a diversity in leadership. There's not a diversity amongst it. So that's another reason, and if the majority culture does not see it as an issue to bring up, then it's never going to be brought up.
Right.
So, and if we're not at the table to bring it up, mm-hmm. right. then how can we do it? And, you know, and I think that's one of the things, you know, and it's really interesting to me because, you know, I have, we have a multi-ethnic church and there is a couple of members who are married interracially. Mm-hmm. And I remember her telling me, she says, hey, I remember growing up, and she's a white woman, and she said, I don't remember ever talking about race less than 5 times in my entire life growing up and as a family. She said, it just wasn't an issue, wasn't a thing that we talked about. Mm-hmm. And then she says, now that I married this guy, her husband, who's an African-American, she says, I don't remember a time when I go to his family's house where it's not mm-hmm. talked about mm-hmm. in an issue. And I just really saw for the first, I was just like, man, the disconnect between the two. And that's why I see so many times the majority coach are getting this fatigue for talking, like, why are we always talking about this? And the minority coach are saying, we're not talking about it enough.
Exactly.
You know, and talking about, because, you know, because a lot of times as the majority culture, you don't know what it feels like to be a minority.
Right.
So is this kind of like life where in the minority culture, you're constantly reminded that you're the minority. And so what a lot of times people are saying is that the reason why they are talking about departing and not staying or sticking with it is because they don't see the issues are ever changing. Mm-hmm. You know, and a lot of times that's a hard dynamic. And then, you know, you talk about tokenism. You talk about, is anything really changing? Mm-hmm. You know, and I've even had people come to me and talk about, hey, you're just the new generation of the minority token that we had in the previous generations. Mm-hmm. You know, you're the guy that says, hey, we're addressing minority issues by having Dahati, by having these people. They're our minority contingent, you know, and it's like, but you're no different than the previous generation. And I says, and the thing is, Dahati, unless you bring it up, it's not gonna happen, you know. And it's kind of like, and I see that type of fatigue, you know, or not enough, or fatigue that's going on that is really addressing. And so I think that's one of the things. And I tell people, I'm a Southern Baptist by conviction, not by convenience, you know. And the conviction is it's like, I truly believe is that you can't give what you truly do not have. And I think with the SBC and the history of the SBC, what greater place to show that the redemption of the gospel, the reconciling power of the gospel, of a group of people who were divided by so many different reasons, so many different things, that we can truly be united and understand our differences.
Exactly.
Because what ends up happening is that on the flip side, they will talk about, you know, on one end, they said that we can't be silent, we don't talk about political issues, but we'll get on Twitter and big up Trump and be thankful that Trump is in and be thankful for the kind of conservative, you know, Republican voice. But when it comes to issues, they don't want to be out front in that regard. And so we're just like, we have to be able to find that common ground where we're creating space to really do it and really be able to have these types of conversations in a real way where you can really be you and I can really be me, and we can really have these discussions and show that our identity is not primarily in my race, but it's in the gospel. It's in Christ, you know, that we are new creations. And that's what we no longer see one another according to the flesh, but we are new creations. But it doesn't mean that my race is now gone, but we have to address it. But the problem is that if we don't have those real authentic relationships, then we miss it.
Right.
We miss the boat. And the only way you create those real relationships is by doing life on life and experience. And if the leadership is not have our paths that are naturally crossing, then there's no real platforms that I can really speak honestly without thinking I'm going to lose my job if I become too this or too that. And so it's just a hard thing, but I think it's something that we have to be able to address in a real way.
And even just at the level of defining what the problems are, because there are a lot of people in the majority culture who assume when you're talking about issues of race, well, what you're talking about is hatred in your heart. And so as long as I'm not telling racist jokes or, you know, harboring some of hatred, then that means that there's no issue here for me at all. What someone who thinks that way needs to know is how race is experienced in American life in minority cultures. And unless we have a body of Christ that's able to shape and form one another's consciences, then that means we're always going to have a majority culture that just assumes time just takes care of this. And so if it's 2017, then that means the issue's over with. So why are we talking about it?
Right.
They have to have leaders within their local body as well as nationally to be able to say, hey, this is what is being experienced by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just necessary.
Right.
Yeah, and that's so I talk about it, and, you know, talk about defining the problem. I think a lot of times when I says when we come, we got to understand the problem is our history. And when defining that problem, that I use an acronym, and it's based off of the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, and I use the acronym REP, R-E-P. And I said, the first thing we have to do is we have to reflect personally. I said, the bottom line is that whenever you walk and you see trees outside, that's what you generalize. Mm-hmm. Like, your mind is taught to generalize, and your mind is you think trees. You don't think every individual tree and every single branch. And because if you individualize every tree, it would be sensory overload.
Yeah.
But I said the difference between the problem is when generalizations go bad is where discrimination and racism takes place. Mm-hmm. So it's impossible for us not to generalize. It's when generalizations are bad is where we experience general racism and we experience discrimination. So we have to reflect and understand that we all bring generalizations. So therefore, we all bring prejudices because we've all had bad experiences and we associate those bad experiences with a body of people or a group of work or whatever. And so we have to first recognize that. So we have to reflect personally. The second one is we have to empathize corporately. And unless we create environments like this where I can really understand your where you are and hear you and understand, then there's issue. Because like for me, as I reflect personally, I was pulled over by many cops. I have had guns put on me just for being black. And so right now, we're like it's this over the last few years, whenever I get pulled over, my wife taps my hand, tells me to calm down because I know that I could have been shot many times. I've been slammed to the concrete, growing up in L.A., and I know that, like there's something in me. So I have to let people know that I'm not starting. I'm not objective in this. Like I have a story that informs, that makes me. Cause. And so we just have to be open and honest, but you got to hear my story. And I got to hear your story and we got to understand where we're starting. And then the last one is that the P is we have to pursue righteousness or pursue reconciliation. And I tell people that the goal, a lot of times people are talking justice. The goal is not justice. The goal is reconciliation. Because if we get justice without reconciliation, that is what the Bible calls hell. Because at the end of time, Jesus will get justice for every single believer. If for those who are not reconciled to Christ will be eternally put in hell. And so the believer's goal is reconciliation. You can have justice without reconciliation, but you can't have true without justice. And I think we have to create environments where we can honestly speak and honestly have these types of engaging conversations, because we cannot give the world what we do not possess. And when you have urban contexts and neighborhoods like I live in, where you have these worlds, when we're one bad event from a Ferguson happening in our neighborhood, because you got gentrified and indigenous, we're going to miss it.
All right. Well, Dottie, thank you for what you shared today. Thank you for your leadership, and not only in the African-American community, just the young leader community of now the SBC above North America. And Russ, man, thank you so much for leading us at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, helping churches understand how to walk down these paths and to walk us to where we need to be. We still have a long way to go.
Thank you.
So appreciate both of you.
Amen. Thank you.